A reading from Acts. A man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. And now Ananias heard these words. He fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard of it. The young man who came and wrapped up his body then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. The word of the Lord.
Dear sisters and brothers, grace, mercy, and peace to you. From God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 5. Now there's a church stewardship program, huh? All right. Now I want it noted that it was not planned that the church finance committee would be meeting on the same day that this story was told. And I also know the other thing you might be thinking, wouldn't it be great if that story was about politics instead of about the church? You try to buy an election, and bam, you're gone. Well, I'm sure you've also heard stories. Hopefully you've never experienced it yourself, but I'm sure you've heard stories of people who try to throw their reputations as big givers, throw that reputation around in the church to try to get their way. You know, the high rollers get what they want. And then come Ananias and Sapphira. Make a gift the wrong size and get carried out of church dead. Now that's church discipline. Yeah. Except, truly, that story has nothing to do with what we give to church or anywhere else. It's not about what they gave. It's about why they gave. And indeed, it's about this deadly attempt to use one's giving in order to try to take something for yourself. Now, we need a little bit of background here to get the full story. The book of Acts, or rather the Acts of the Apostles, tells about the beginnings of the Christian church. And at the end of chapter 4, right before what we read, Luke, the author of the story, describes these newly converted Christian landowners who go out and sell their properties, and then they donate the proceeds of these sales to the community of faith for the purpose that nobody among them would be in want. In fact, a man named Joseph went and sold a field, and then he gave all the money to the church leaders and said, just use this for whoever's needs. Well, they gave him a new name. They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And in these first days and weeks of the church, there was this generosity and this freedom and abundance and great joy. Now, with that in mind, I think we can imagine Ananias and Sapphira watching and thinking, hey, we can get in on this. I mean, look, they gave Joseph a new nickname. They think he's the greatest. So they try to ride the same train, but not honestly. Oh, they sell a piece of land, and then they make a big show of doing what Barnabas had done. They come, they bring the money, they say, here's the money, and they lay it at the feet of the apostles. Except they'd held back a big part of it, quietly. See, they give an appearance that doesn't fit the reality because they want to try to gain reputation and influence. And that is a deadly road. Now, I think we've got to ask the question, I mean, this story should be a little disturbing to us. We have to ask the question, why is the God who is supposedly so forgiving and so gracious so quick to seemingly punish Ananias and Sapphira so they drop dead? Now, I'm not going to try to smooth this all out and make it all easy and comfortable because it's not, but there is a reason here. Remember, this happens right at the beginnings, the birth of the Christian church. And in this church, Jesus is creating a new way of being human together. A new way where you are welcomed and embraced, not because of your power, not because of your looks or your reputation or your gifts or your career, where you matter not because of your education or your morality or your money. Now, in the community centered on Jesus, you belong here simply because the God who made you takes delight in you. Because God does not want sin or fear or guilt or death to define you or to captivate you. You are accepted here, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you can show off, but because Jesus gave his life on the cross to heal your soul and to set you free. And then God sent the Holy Spirit to create the church as the place where that healing can happen and where we can learn together what it means to really be free. And so maybe it is that Ananias and Sapphira are punished so severely, so swiftly, because here, right at the start of the church, they are trying to subvert all of that. They're trying to use money to manipulate and buy their standing in the community. They give not because they want to be good, not even because they want to look good. No, they give because they want to look important, and so they can become influential. And if that kind of a spirit is given room to flourish and to grow, it would have turned this community of forgiveness and healing and compassion and redemption into just yet another place of pretense, of competition, of division, and maneuvering. What happened was for the protection of the church community. See, the scariest thing here shouldn't be the sudden deaths. The scary thing should be the seductive power that money has to lead people into deception and power plays. Now think about it. We've seen how money corrupts politics. And that's what that Amos reading was all about, by the way, our first reading. It's all about money corrupting the process of justice. We don't know anything about that these days, right? No. We know how it works in politics. And again, we've heard stories about people who try to get their way in churches saying things like, well, if this doesn't happen, I'll take my offerings elsewhere. And frankly, it's easy to see the destructiveness there. And hopefully, because it's easy to see, it's also easy for the community to resist it. But what about where it's not so easy? What about when money corrupts us, our hearts? And you're saying, hey, that's not me. Okay. Are we sure about that? Is our security based on the size of our nest egg or based on the size of our God? Do you find that whenever problems come up, you have a pattern of trying to fix them by reaching for your credit card or your checkbook? Or maybe do we just imagine that real happiness is just one tax bracket away? Oh, we're foolish if we think that we can't be drawn in by it all. Now, the deeper truth is that money is really just the symptom. The kind of manipulating that Ananias and Sapphira were trying, you could do that with all sorts of things. People can use their personal appearance to try to get ahead. The power of your job. Now, especially in small communities, reputation is something that's real easy to throw around. But see, the thing about money is that we are so good at convincing ourselves that money can protect us, that it can improve us, that it can ground us, that it can make us happy, that we can use it to get our way, to escape pain and discomfort, and to make ourselves look better, too. That's what we think, at least. It doesn't really deliver on the promise, though, does it? It's a lie. It's a lie we tell ourselves. See, the problem isn't money. Money's neutral. It's just a tool. The problem is how we put our faith in money and try to use it to accomplish things it just can't do. So now remember the title of this sermon series, Finding Jesus on the B-Sides. Where's Jesus in this story? He's here. He's creating his community, gathered around the bread and the wine of a holy meal, washed clean in baptismal waters, fed by his word of life. Jesus is here with infinite, perfect love for every single one of you. With healing for all of your hurts. He's here with hope for you that is greater than any of your dreams. He's here with a cross for you to bear that will put to death all that is twisted in you, and with forgiveness that will chase away everything that haunts you. He's here for you. So set your heart not on money, but on him. And as you pray and worship and read his word, let him fill your heart so that you won't have any need to pretend or to manipulate. Let Jesus give you your value and your worth. so that you don't have to put on any shows. Let him be the one that you rely on instead of your appearance or your reputation or your morality or your money. And Jesus will set you free so that you can use all your gifts, not to impress others, but to bless others. As Jesus fills us, we will become that kind of place where souls can be healed in loving community. And he will make us a place where people can come to be delivered from all kinds of slavery, to fear, to appearances, to money. And where everyone can learn to walk instead in faith and in joy. Jesus is here for that. May he fill you. And through us, may he fill all the world. Amen.